If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I do trust that you have your Bible with you and that you will read with us the assigned text for this message in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 9, 10, and 11 out of this 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Before we read the Word of God, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Dear God, as we pause again in these moments in Thy presence, having met in the earthly sanctuary, having come together in this assembly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our sincere prayer that Christ would be made known to us in a very real and wonderful way. May we see Him as the Savior of the world. May we love Him as the one who has loved us and in His own blood has loosed us from our sins on Calvary's cross. May Thy Word find its way into the innermost recesses of our hearts, that we may grow thereby and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. May we see what is in our own lives in the past, our hopeless estate. May we see ourselves in this moment as redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. May we see ourselves, Heavenly Father, for what we are going to be when we shall be like Him who has indeed forgiven and pardoned our sins and made us to be partakers of the divine nature through His own sacrifice upon the tree. Should there be those who shall listen in these moments to the gospel message who have never trusted Christ, have never asked Him to save them, and have never opened the door of their heart to let Him in, may they do so in these moments. Should there be those who need a special portion of grace and strength, those who need a prayer in their behalf, may they find their way to an altar prayer that stretches from here to eternity. For those who are seeking a church home, may the Holy Spirit give them a sense of direction for their lives, leading them to identify with this church in accord with Thy will. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Millions of people go day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year into tents or other places where Madam So-and-so is about to spill out for them their fortune by reading their palm. Looking into the crystal ball she gives to them, they think, and she hopes, perhaps what would be the guidelines for their lives, telling their fortune, or in some cases, their misfortune. But when we think for a moment about these things, surely it seems rather absurd to throw our money away and spend it so foolishly and so unwisely. If we really want to know about ourselves, if we want to know about time and about eternity, about the grave, about the hereafter, about heaven, about hell, about our past, about our present, about our future. If we want to know about history, about English, about any of the subjects of the literary world, what we need to do is to step into God's fortune-telling booth and from the Word of God see the past, the present, and the future. Sounds like a broad scope, doesn't it? And I don't want to be like the young preacher who, in his first sermon, preached all there was to know about God, man, and the devil, heaven, hell, and the earth, time, and eternity, and then sat down and said, well, if I had more time, I would tell you more of what I know. Well, we don't have that much time to tell you all of these things, and you wouldn't bear with me that long anyhow. And so I want to get you to see, though, in a few moments, by looking into the Word of God, something of our past, of our present, and our future prospect. I'll show you what I mean as we consider the subject, God's crystal ball. The first look into God's crystal ball reveals to us our past predicament. If you want to know what you were in the past, beside looking at the text where Paul says, and such were some of you, the best place that you can perhaps go is into the book of Ephesians chapter 2. For in chapter 2, in the first 13 verses of that wonderful chapter, the Apostle Paul spells out clearly, unmistakably clear, what we as unbelievers used to be. That is, what we were before we were saved. Paul names the following things about us. First of all, Paul says we were dead in sins. Remember, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened or made alive, that word means, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do we really understand what it means to be dead in sin? To be dead in sin means that we have no life toward God. To be dead in sin means that we are immovable as far as our relationship to God is concerned. Dead in sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In our past predicament, as unbelievers, as non-Christians, as unsaved individuals then, we were all dead in sin. Paul goes on to say, in the second place, not only were we dead in sin, but we were governed by Satan. Having our citizenship, having our conversation in the things of the world and in the lust of the flesh, every unsaved man is governed by Satan. We must, as Shakespeare said, give the devil his due. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. The devil is the god of this world system. No wonder James says, if you are a friend to the world, you're an enemy to God. Whosoever, therefore, is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. No wonder John says, love not this world system. Love not the world system nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. But whosoever doeth the will of the Father shall abide forever. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, be not conformed to this world system, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every unsaved person is governed by Satan. Not only that, but in the world in the past without Christ, we as members of the Gentile body and in God's economy, there are but two, Jew and Gentile. We, Paul says, as Gentiles, were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, what does all of that mean? It simply means this, that Israel became God's chosen and representative people, that God promised to bless Israel, and ultimately, because he blesses Israel, he shall bless all the nations of earth. But before we were in Christ, we were alienated from the commonwealth or the state of Israel. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become one, and God has broken down the middle wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile and has made out of both one new man in Christ Jesus, who has reconciled us to God by the cross. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the Abrahamic covenant. What is the Abrahamic covenant? Briefly, it is this, two things. God promised to Abraham the land of Canaan, the land that stretches between the river of Egypt and the Euphrates River, that vast and broad expanse of land that we commonly call Israel, or the Holy Land, or Emmanuel's land, or Palestine, since the days of Christ. God said to Abraham, "This land is yours, and your seed after you." Paul gives us a commentary on that in Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now then, if indeed we are outside Christ, unbelievers, unsaved, unregenerate, lost sinners, we are then not in Christ, therefore we are not included in the covenant that God made to Abraham. God promised to bless Abraham, to multiply him as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the sea. And God has kept his promise. God promised to bring out of Abraham's loins one who would bless all the nations of earth, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed. And we are in the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, therefore we are not now strangers to the Abrahamic covenant and promise, but at one time, while we were yet darkness, while we were yet unsaved, while we were yet lost and without Christ, we were strangers to the promise that God made to Abraham. Not only that, but in that second chapter, Paul says we were hopeless. What is more pitiful than for a situation to become hopeless? Someone has said, as far as our daily experiences are concerned, that situations are not really hopeless, but people grow hopeless toward them. In the world without the Lord Jesus, dead in sin, governed by Satan, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the promise, we were indeed hopeless. But that's not all. Paul says you were also without God. Can you imagine what living one day without God would be like? What if God withdrew his presence from you for one day? And you would find yourself completely out of the economy of God, alienated from God, without him in the world. What a miserable state it would be. I rather doubt that we can fully understand what it truly means to be without God. But Paul goes on and he concludes by saying, "You were far removed from anything that pertained to the heavenly circle." Unsaved people tonight are far removed from anything that pertains to the heavenly world. Quite a predicament in our past, but I am happy to report to you. And I wish that I could say it in 1,000 tongues and it could be sent all around the world. I'm glad to report that the curtain has been pulled on the past, that a new chapter has been written, that a new book has been opened up, and we are no longer dead in sin. We are no longer governed by Satan. We are no longer alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We are no longer strangers to the promise that was made to Abraham. We are no longer hopeless and without God, and we are no longer far removed from the Lord Jesus Christ and from heavenly things. For in and through his redemptive work upon the cross, the past has been forgiven, has been pardoned, we are justified, we are saved, we are sealed for eternity, and everything in the past is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Quite a predicament to be without him, isn't it? Looking into God's crystal ball, the Word of God, we see our past misfortune. The second look into the crystal ball shows us our present participation. What are we now? How do we live now? Who governs our lives now? What is the purpose of our living? Who is the ultimate in our lives? Who's number one? What's first in the Christian life? I think Paul fairly summarizes it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. where he writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice the personal element there. Paul wasn't talking about something that he was dreaming about or hoping for. Paul was talking about something that he had already experienced. "I am crucified with Christ. I die daily, yet I live. But not I, not the old man, not Saul of Tarsus. But the Apostle Paul says, Christ liveth in me." Now, as a born-again believer, as a Christian, Jesus Christ lives in your heart and life. Sometimes, sad to say, we do not give him the place that we should. But when one is saved, something happens. Great changes come in the lives of those who are saved by the grace of God. Life takes on a different meaning. No longer do we serve self and sin and Satan, we serve Christ. No longer do we live in fear and in bondage, but we live as free creatures in him. And the direction of our lives is changed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our present participation is altogether different from our past predicament. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He's been made something new. Out of something that he was not, he's been made a child of God. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away." The old past, the old predicament. Old things are passed away. "And behold, all things are become new." You know, I believe if we are really Christians and we really love the Lord, we can do anything we want to do. But God takes care of the want to. Because if we really serve him and trust him, we'll want to do those things that please him. I'm talking about our present participation. Let us look at the present participation and see the kind of life that we live as Christians. First, we live a descriptive life. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." Paul said, "Ye are living epistles, known and read of all men." Did you know that the only Bible that the unsaved man can read is your life and mine? The natural man does not perceive of the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man in the natural mind without the Holy Spirit cannot understand the Word of God. Now, the natural man can memorize the Word of God, but it's one thing to memorize Scripture, it's another thing to understand the Word of God. Why, even the devil can memorize the Scripture. He quoted the Scripture to Christ in the hour of his temptation. And a whole lot of people know the Scripture, but they don't know what it means. We as Christians are living epistles, living letters, little Bibles, if you please. Then the unsaved man reads our life like a book from day to day. Paul goes on to say, "Ye are ambassadors for Christ." And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents his country. We are heavenly citizens, and we are representing our country and our company, the heavenly company, here on earth. As ambassadors for Christ. Descriptive life on your life, it is very descriptive. We are salt. Salt makes men thirsty. Salt is a preserving element. Salt has a healing power. There was a time when new babies were born, they always bathed them off in salt. Salt is something important. Did you ever think what it would be to live in a world where there was no salt or salt substitutes? No salt! It would be a rather tasteless and unflavorable world, wouldn't it? You know, if all the Christians were taken out of this world, it would be a tasteless world. And one of these days, all Christians are going to be taken out. Amen. At the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. lights of the world? What if there were no lights in the world? Thank God for Thomas Edison, who failed 1,000 times before he succeeded in making the light bulb. But what if all the lights in the world were out? It would be a dark, dark world, wouldn't it? I say we live a descriptive life because we are salt, we are light, we are epistles, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not only that, but we live a dynamic life. Oh, I don't know, something is missing in the lives of a lot of Christians who can never find anything to be dynamic about. Just dragging along, hardly making it in the Christian experience. Brother, we need a heavenly vaccination or injection. We need something that will help us to be dynamic. And I don't know of anything that will like the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But I'll let you in on a little secret. Most of us as Christians in the 20th century are so full of other things that there's not much room for the Holy Spirit. That's why life in your Christian experience, in the case of many, is a drudgery. It's a job instead of a joy. It's a burden instead of a blessing. It's a chore instead of a challenge. As Christians, there ought to be something dynamic in us because we have a new power, the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living descriptive, dynamic, and dedicated lives. We have a new purpose in life. You see, before we were saved, we sought to please self. Now that we are Christians, we seek to please the Lord, dedicated to Him, with a new purpose and a new thought and a new thrust for life. We ought to then dedicate ourselves to this high and holy task that God has given us, to evangelize the world, to bring men to Christ, to show men everywhere the joys of living for God. A dedicated life, yes. This present participation should be a disciplined life. We have to discipline our minds. You know about the laziest thing about most of us is our minds? And if we don't use our mental facilities, we're going to lose them. Psychologists tell us that we use only about 10% of our innate natural ability to learn. We ought to discipline our minds to study the Word of God. We have to discipline our bodies. Paul prayed that he would keep his body under subjection, lest that after he had run, he would have run in vain. We have to discipline our hearts. For by nature we are prone to sin. We are prone to stray. There must be a discipline within our lives. And you know, the most well-adjusted life is a disciplined life. The most well-adjusted child in any home or any schoolroom is a disciplined child. Human nature demands discipline. We must live a disciplined life. And not only that, we must live in this present participation, a destined life. We are destined to be with Him. And that brings me to my third and final look into God's crystal ball. Remember the first look, we saw our past predicament without Christ. The second look, we saw our present participation living for Christ. And our third look, we see our future prospect. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said it, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we are destined to be with Him. We are not earthbound creatures. We are not creatures that will ultimately be bound by space and time. One of these days we're going to break the space barrier. We're going to break the time barrier. We're going to break the laws of gravity and ascend to be with Him. Amen. For this is our destiny. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What hope, John? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our destiny is heaven. We are going to live in a mansion and never pay any rent. We're going to walk on streets of gold and never pay any taxes. We're going to play on the golden harp and never take a music lesson. We're going to sing in the heavenly choir and never practice on Sunday afternoon. We are going to eat from fruit trees and never worry about biting into a worm. We're going to drink from the river of life and never worry about being contaminated from that stream. Beloved, we are going to live forever and never face retirement or death or disease, because we are going into a new economy. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're strangers. We're pilgrims here. This is the old way. There's a new way for us. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these sayings are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I shall give to every man that is athirst of the fountain of the river of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I shall be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. John gives us that in his 21st chapter, the first 8 verses. Let me give you one word again. Behold, I make all things new. I am Alpha and Omega. It is done. Everything is new in the economy of God. Did you get those words where John said there shall be no more death? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There shall be no more sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. The conflict rages on in the middle of the 20th century. There is war. There is sickness. There is heartache. There is persecution. There are problems. There are perils. There are difficulties. There are trying circumstances. But one day, the war will be over. And we used to sing it, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. You know, sometimes we sing the song, when the saints go marching in, Lord, I want to be in that number. I want to change that song one of these days and have it to read, I am going to be in that number when the saints go marching in. For I can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. It's not a matter of just wanting to be in that number, beloved. We will be in that number. All of the redeemed and the ransomed of every age of Adam's race. And say, you too can be in that number. if you will but receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is written, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Life's feverish day will soon be o'er, and then we'll meet on heaven's shining shore. Up there all will be fair, in that all will be well in that city so fair. But best of all, our loving Savior will be there. Eternity with Jesus, our destiny to share, and the redeemed of the Lord will all be there. When the saints go marching in, we're going to be in that number. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee and praise Thy name for the wonderful comfort that we find within the pages of Thy Word. We thank Thee that we don't have to guess or have a maybe so or think so or perhaps relationship with Thee. We thank Thee that we know whom we have believed, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Heavenly Father, that Thou hast transformed us from children of darkness into children of light and transplanted us out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of Thine own dear Son. Heavenly Father, if there are those here who have never had that experience, if they have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, may they come in these moments to trust Him. Dear God, if there be those who have trusted Him but whose hearts are spiritually weak, whose lives are spiritually frail, who do not have the dynamic of Christ, and who are not living the dedicated, disciplined, dynamic, descriptive life, may they come to find what they need in this moment. And then, Heavenly Father, for those who need a church home, may they come and may they identify themselves with this body of believers, is our prayer in Jesus' name.